We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read, where we continue considering the dispute between Job and his supposed comforters. And we come to chapter 18, where we have Bildad speaking again for the second time. And you can see that in spite of the fact that he has listened to both Job and others, that his mind is completely unaltered. It seems he is more set than ever in his own thinking regarding Job. And he begins his second speech against Job, which is really a condemnation. He begins it in exactly the same way as he had begun his previous speech against Job. You go back to chapter 8. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "How long will ye speak these things?" Hear again the second time. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "How long will it be ere ye make an end of words?" And it's very obvious that the whole intention of speaking to Job was to silence him. That was the great concern. And the fact that Job continued to respond, that he continued to speak to God himself and to speak about God's dealings with him, was irritating Bildad to no end. And of course, as we said last week, the whole purpose of these supposed comforters was to bring Job to agree with them, to see as they saw things, to feel as they felt, and to think as they thought, and therefore to humble himself before God. And thus far, they are completely unsuccessful. And this was most annoying for Bildad, so that the accusations are fiercer than ever here in this chapter. In the first four verses, we have Bildad really condemning Job, telling him that he ought to be silent. And then from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, it would seem that he's using a number of known proverbs and applying them to Job. And he ends up with a most vicious statement in verse 21, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." It was as though he was saying, "Job, you don't even know God. Your prayers are just a farce. You don't even know God. You're even worse than a hypocrite, because a hypocrite might know God. You don't even know God, Job. You're talking about God. You're seeking and in our presence to give the impression that you're earnestly pursuing God. You don't even know God." Now you can imagine just how painful this was. You see it in chapter 19. "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?'" Break me in pieces with words. They were not helping Job. They were just, as it were, breaking him more and more. Now, of course, behind this, we must never forget, is Satan. He has taken these comforters of Job. They came to comfort Job. That was their intention initially. But Satan was intending, otherwise he was intending to use them. Remember what he wants to do? He does want to break Job. It was prayed in the prayer of the devil going around as a roaring lion whom he may devour. And he wanted to devour Job. But he's not going to do it in a physical manner. He's going to use these men to psychologically break Job down until he is broken so far that he will turn against God. Now, remember that at the end of the book, we've drawn attention to it, these men are told that they are to go to Job because God will accept them and he is to pray for them. Here you go back to chapter 42, verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, and Job had been waiting for this and longing for this and yearning for this, now God speaks to him. When he's finished with Job, then the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. You have angered me. And the reason is this, ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job. You have misrepresented me. You have spoken contrary in my name. Now he says, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. You will have to make an atonement for your sin. It's as serious as that. You will have to go and offer up a burnt offering, and you will have to ask Job to pray for you. Now you just imagine how humiliating this would be. Here are these men, and after all the multitude of accusations, God says, now I want you to go to Job, and I want you to tell Job you were wrong. And I want you to take a sacrifice, and Job will offer it up in your behalf, and he will pray for you. For him will I accept. I will not accept you. I will not accept you because of what you've done until an atonement is made for your sin and until Job is prayed for you. You can imagine. Job comes and here are these men, and they present themselves to Job, still probably sitting in his ash heap with his broken pottery, still scraping at his boils and so on. He's a miserable looking sight. And they come, and Job wants to know, well, why are you here now? Have you finished speaking? Have you finished all your accusations? God and I have been conversing. What have you been thinking since? What are they going to have to say? Job, God has sent us with these 7 bullocks, and you are to pray for us, and you are to offer up these sacrifices, because God is now accusing us. We have spent our time accusing you. Now God is accusing us. Job, we were wrong. And we must repent, Job. I tell you, that must have been a humiliating experience. And Job, we are told, what God says is, if you don't do this, and you can imagine the three getting together, what is Job going to think? How are we going to approach him? Why, how will he respond? Will he despise us? Will he belittle us? Will he seek to mock us? Will he return evil for evil? Will he respond to us the way we treated him? God says, you better go, and if you don't go, I will deal with you after your folly. If you don't humble yourselves, then I will deal with you according to your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Now, remember that. When we read these speeches from these men, we are seeking to understand them. We are seeking to understand Job's responses to them. But here's what we have to keep in mind. Whatever we think of them, whatever Job thought of them, whatever they themselves thought of them, the thing that really matters is what God thought of them. And God says here, if you don't go and humble yourselves in repentance and ask Job to pray for you, then I will deal with you according to your folly, in that ye have not spoken the thing that is right. You have upon you the guilt of foolish speaking, and I will punish that foolish speaking if you don't repent. Now, when we then go back to the chapter, for example, that we're at, chapter 18, here is Bildad speaking. What's God say about it? He's not speaking the thing that is right. He is saying many things that appear to be sound, many things that would be right under different circumstances. But he's speaking foolishly. He's saying certain things that in themselves are correct. God will punish the wicked, for example. God will deal with deceit and hypocrisy. True, all these things in themselves are true. But you've spoken very foolishly, because you've spoken in ignorance. You've spoken foolishly because you've misapplied the truth. In other words, you've spoken sinfully. And when we're reading through this chapter then, we're seeing a chapter in which Bildad is angering God. And how's he angering God? Speaking foolishly, sinning when he speaks. And who among us are not guilty of that? But here is what we want to consider. Bildad sins in this chapter. Well, not just in this, where he speaks, because everything he says is included in what was angering God. But the first thing that we should note is that, and it's in conflict with the purpose originally for which they came to visit Job. When we go back, remember what they decided to do. They met together, they made an appointment that they would come to mourn with him and to comfort him. That was a very wise thing to do. a very charitable, a very honorable and virtuous thing to do, and that's what they intended to do. But we don't find any comfort anywhere. They don't offer any comfort to Job. Now, this is the sin of Bildad, and indeed the sin of the others, but in this chapter it's particularly the sin of Bildad, that he didn't comfort Job. It was his duty to comfort Job. And very possibly that was in his mind when they came originally. It's our duty to go and support Job. It's our duty to comfort Job. It's our duty to see how he's afflicted and see if we can assist him in his trials and troubles. But Bildad doesn't do it at all. He does the very opposite. What does he say here in verse 2? How long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Take note. When we detect that you're taking us seriously, Job, then we'll say something useful to you. Verse 3. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? They didn't even understand what Job was trying to say to them. And they were taking offense and they were being insulted that Job did not accept what they said. They were so determined that we will bring Job to see as we see and as we think he ought to see. And we're not going to rest until we've achieved it. As I said earlier in one of the evenings, it's very easy to begin a conflict and a controversy. It's not so easy to bring it to an end. And this is what has happened. And they've started this controversy with Job, and on it goes, because once you begin a fight, somebody has to win. And they were determined, we've got to win. I remember on one occasion, I had a young office bearer, and he was, well, he thought he was quite influential, and he was determined he was going to take the congregation in a certain direction, which I as the pastor and others in the congregation did not want. And he was so determined that if I wouldn't agree with him, he told me, I will destroy your ministry. That's a nice kind of an office bearer to have. I will destroy your ministry. And I will do everything in my power to turn as many in the congregation against you as I can. And when he wasn't succeeding, he never smoked before it, but he began to smoke then. His nerves were on edge and he was puffing and smoking like anything to try and overcome his frustration. And then I heard he would make phone calls, he would do all kinds of things. And then I heard from someone else that he said, you know, the great problem is you cannot get Mr. Hutton to fight. And I hope that would be true. Because you see, when there's no fight, there's no victory. And the person who's determined to win must have a fight. And these were determined. We're going to win and we're going to conquer Job some one way or the other. And now you see what Bildad does. He now not only discredits Job as a hypocrite or an guilty of falsehood, but now he actually addresses him, telling him, Job, the sooner you waken up to the fact, the better. God is against you, Job. That's, when you look at the content of this chapter, that's what he was saying. Job, if you only knew God, and you don't, but if you only knew, God is against you, Job. The sooner you come to that conclusion, the better. And of course, Job didn't believe that. He knew that God was certainly dealing with him, but he was not certain at all that God was seeking to destroy him. And then in verse 4, you have now Bildad saying, Job has reached the point, he is so angry, he's tearing himself. He is destroying himself. They have reached the point where they haven't one good thing to say about Job. Not one good thing. And yet they supposedly came to comfort him. Now coming to the sin of Bildad. His sin was in the fact he didn't comfort Job. It was his duty, and the reason I say that is because of what Scripture plainly teaches, what God requires in the second epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians. As Paul opens or introduces that second epistle in the chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, here is the opening benediction, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. What did Bildad say to Job? You don't even know God, Job. And it was, he's adopting a superiority attitude. I know God, Job. You don't know God. I can talk about God because I know God. And I know he's a God of justice and a God of judgment and a God of righteousness. And that's why he's dealing with you. And Job, you don't know God. Well, if Bildad had known God as he should, he would have known that God is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That's what God does. And Job is looking for this. Bildad says, you don't know God. I know God, Job. You better listen to me. He didn't know the God that Paul knew, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And when you apply this in the case of Bildad, what does it say? Bildad had not known himself experientially the comfort of God. He never needed it. He was righteous. He wasn't afflicted like Job. He wasn't in Job's state, so he couldn't even speak of the comfort that he'd ever received from God. It was a foreign experience to him. But then in the chapter 7 of this same Second Corinthians, you have Paul himself speaking of his own experience. He had troubles and trials. And then verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 7. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. That's what God does, Paul says. God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Job, you don't know God. I know God. Why does he not comfort Job then? Why does he not comfort Job with the comfort that he himself has experienced from God? Little wonder God says, you've spoken foolishly. You have misrepresented me. I am the God of all comfort, and I am the God who gives comfort to the cast down and the distressed. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in the first epistle, chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, what does Paul write to these Thessalonians who are being persecuted, who are being afflicted together? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Speak comforting words to one another. Encourage one another. Well, Bildad hasn't any of this. Then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you do. Little wonder that Job didn't feel any edification because he didn't receive any comfort. And yet God comforts those that are cast down, and Job was most certainly cast down. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Comfort the feeble-minded. And that does not mean that they are weak in the head. What it does mean is this. They are distressed and they are downcast, almost in despair. Comfort such. Now you can see why God is angry with Bildad, because the one thing Job needs is the one thing he's denied. And yet, Bildad says, I know God. God says, no, you don't, Bildad. You don't know me. I wouldn't treat Job the way you're treating him. I wouldn't speak to Job the way you're speaking to him. I wouldn't do to him what you're doing to him. That's the first sin of Job, or Bildad, on this occasion. Now, the second sin that I believe he is guilty of is when he misrepresents Job as a wicked man. Now, what is he guilty of? He actually bears false witness against Job. He's testifying against Job as though he knows Job, as though he knows Job's heart. What did Job say in chapter 16, verse 4? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. I know you. You're not perfect. You're not as righteous as you think you are. And I could find fault with you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. I wouldn't deal with you the way you're dealing with me. But you see, they're telling Job, and Bildad here is telling Job he's a wicked man. Whatever has happened to him thus far, he's driving, as it were, the knife in even further. Job, God hasn't finished with you. There's worse to come, Job. You think things are bad. Wait till you see what God is yet going to do. Wait till you experience what God is really like, Job. You have you've lost nothing really yet. Wait till you see. What does he say? Verse 5, he begins this long list of condemnation that is to come upon Job. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Job, if you think you're in darkness now, wait until the darkness really comes. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. Job, you're a wicked man, and God has done what he's done, but he hasn't finished yet, and there's worse to come. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. The more you talk, Job, the worse it's going to get. And on he goes, condemning Job and telling him of the things he believed were yet to come. And then in verse 20, they that are come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Remember what James says. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. What does Bildad say? Job, do you know what men are going to be? They're going to be frightened even to think about you. They, he says, will be astonished that you talk the way you've talked and behaved the way you've behaved and adopted the attitude to. They're going to be shocked to think that you would do what you did and speak as you've spoken. This was the gloomy, dark future that we have Bildad saying lay ahead of Job. But how different then is the reality? You've heard of the patience of Job. You haven't heard with astonishment at Job's wretchedness, his wickedness. It's the very opposite. Surely, verse 21, as such are the dwellings of the wicked. And this is the place of him that knoweth not God. You're sitting in the very place, Job, of them that know not God. And when you're talking, it's just pious talk. It's empty talk. How solemn it is, God was angered that they were saying these things to Job in his name. And they were verbally abusing him, endeavoring to frighten Job. They've tried everything else. And now Bildad is of a mind, well, if he doesn't listen to reason, and our arguments can't persuade him, and our threatenings can't persuade him, then we'll terrify him. The devil was intending to break Job some one way or the other, and these men were his instruments and didn't know it. But then the third thing is that even worse than misrepresenting Job was misrepresenting God himself. And that angered God. You see, these men, when they came to Job, including Bildad, when they came to Job, the opening address is from Eliphaz. And he says to Job, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? Would it upset you, Job? But who can withhold himself from speaking? We just have to say something, Job. And God says, you've been speaking or claiming to be speaking for me, defending me, defending my character, defending my justice. It's as though God said, when did I ask you to speak for me? When did I counsel you and direct you to speak for me? When we go over to the chapter 38, We have God then, after all this length of time, we don't know how long it took. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job. And God never says anything out of place or out of time. And obviously God intended, yes, I will speak to Job. And Job will have his prayers answered and his wishes granted. I will speak to Job. Then the Lord answered Job. And then again you have in the chapter 40, beginning of the chapter, moreover, the Lord answered Job. Twice he speaks to Job. And we read that Job answered. And both his answers are very brief. We're not going to deal with them now. But they're very brief. And Job declares before God what he feels himself to be in the presence of God. And you see what these men are doing. They are impatient with Job. And since God isn't speaking himself, we'll speak for him. When you take it upon yourself to ever speak for God, you better make sure that you're speaking at the right time and that you're speaking not too soon, in haste, because this is what they did. Then the Lord answered Job. But the Lord's taking too long. We'll better step in and we'll better help God out. We'll better put in our piece. Whatever God has to add to it, that's up to him. Wouldn't you imagine it would be better that God would speak first rather than them? But they said, we'll speak. And Job better listen. We haven't time. Job's case is so serious. If God's not speaking, we better get in there quick and do something. And so often, why don't we blunder into things thinking God's not on time? And we create problems because we won't wait on God. And we think to ourselves, God is very slow. It was not the case. When God answered Job, Job responded, and it was a very edifying conversation. That's one of the things that Bildad had to acknowledge. Go before Job, Job, we sinned. God has condemned us. We know he has spoken to you, Job. We know that he has accepted you, Job. We should have waited to see, but we didn't. We were telling you, Job, you're not accepted. We were running before God. We were telling you, Job, you're not accepted. You're condemned. You're not right with God. You don't know God. And God in his own time to speak. They didn't wait. You and I must learn that lesson. Yes, when we're speaking to others of God's children, and very particularly those in affliction, we might, just look at the case. I need to get in there quick. I need to do something. This is their mistake. But then another sin of Bildad is that they never prayed for Job. Not once. Do you read of them praying for Job? Oh, they had much to say, but not a single prayer. The first, we have Job crying to God constantly. And he's been condemned as he does. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job wanted God more than anything or anyone. But none of these men, in spite of everything they do say, they never prayed for Job. And then when we come to the end of the book, to the chapter 42, we have Job praying for them. But they never prayed for Job. And this is the sin of Bildad. How would any man dare to speak for God whenever he hasn't communed with God, when he hasn't prayed to God? And how can he expect that whatever he says will be of any real benefit to Job when he's not even praying for him? And have you and I ever taken it upon ourselves to speak to someone in affliction like Job, what they need according to what God's word says in affliction is comfort? And we may think, well, the sooner I get in there and offer comfort and advice and counsel and give some guidance, the better. And we run in without prayer. We don't pray. These men never prayed for guidance. They never prayed to be directed, to be given words in season. They assumed they were wise. They imagined they were able. We know Job. We know God. We know what justice is. We know what sin is. And we know why Job's in the state he's in. And this is again, I believe, the sin of Bildad. But you must understand, these are but a few of the sins. You never commit one sin in its own, ever. That's impossible. You might think at the end of the day, if you could, you look back, well, I spoke a sinful word. I thought a sinful thought. I committed this particular sin. And I need the Lord to forgive it. The fact is, no sin is ever committed on its own, in isolation. Sin always grows, sin adds to sin, to sin, to more sin. And therefore, although we've mentioned these particular sins of this particular individual, Bildad, there were a lot more sins involved. The pain that he caused, unnecessary pain that he caused to Job. You imagine, maybe after this is all over, Bildad sits down and reflects on all the things he said to Job. And then he remembers, Job, did God speak to you? Did he grant you your wish? And, oh yes, God spoke to me. Did it settle the matter, Job? Of course it did. Job, we wasted our time. We wasted all those hours. Wasted time. Fruitless energy used up for nothing. They would realize, with all their talk, they had done nothing but hurt Job. With all their speaking, the more they spoke, the more pain they caused. And so often, that is where our greatest sins come from. Our talk, our speech, our use of our tongue. And these men had to go in humility to Job. Job, we've sinned against you. I tell you, that would not be a very easy thing to do, but that's what God said. You go and tell Job that you've hurt him and you've sinned against him and you've misrepresented him and you've misrepresented God too. These are the lessons that we ought to learn. And when you read these words, then answered Bildad, as soon as he opens his mouth, he angers God. And sometimes the moment we open our mouths, we do just that. But the wonderful thing is that at the end of that book, there is an atonement for all their sins. There was a sacrifice to put away their sin. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us these remarks.